Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you, particularly at this time of Christmas, as we remember the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. Recognize that we are all sinners. And yes, we're different types of sinners, but we're all sinners before you. We've fallen short of your glory, and we need a Savior. And you sent Jesus to come into the world, not just to be an example, not just to do miracles, but to come and to die in our place, to take upon the sins of the whole world, so that we can, by faith, receive eternal life. And so we're grateful and thankful for the beginning of that process. And we pray for our church and pray for your provision, your guidance for our leadership, and reminded again of the fact that you are the head of our church, and ultimately we depend upon you. So we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Pray that your name will be glorified, and we pray that we will be blessed and that you receive honor and the glory that you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the midst of a Advent series called Unlikely Messengers. And last week, Pastor Enoch talked about Mary, and we want to look at her again. And because she's worth looking at certainly a second time, Roman Catholic Christians see Mary as the object of worship, someone we should pray to, someone we should reverence as the mother of God. And at least from my standpoint, I think they overemphasize her. However, Protestants, and this is in general, are guilty of underemphasis of Mary. They hardly talk about her at all, except maybe at Christmas time. And so certainly if you think about it, that God could have chose any woman in all of history, in all over the world, could have chose anyone, but she chose Mary. And so she obviously must be a very special, special person. And she's not just special because, oh, she gave birth to Jesus, right? But the fact that God chose her must mean that she had certain qualities that we should emulate, that we should learn from. And so we want to look closely about at her. And certainly she's an example for us in terms of worship and faith in obedience. So again, looking at Mary at the time of this story was a teenager, all right? And sometimes we look at teenagers in our congregation and we kind of dismiss them and whatever, right? But Mary was a teenager at this point, and certainly she was not some extraordinary teenager, valedictorian of her class, or she wasn't well connected. She didn't come from this, you know, famous family or something like that. I mean, this past week we had the funeral for George H.W. Bush, and we know that his son, George W. Bush, became president. Now you wonder, like, oh, did the second Bush, did he have any advantage from the fact that his father was president? Of course he did. He had all these connections and all these kinds of things. And so certainly it was an advantage. And by the way, that's the second father and son team, you know, that became president. Here in Boston, we should also know that John Adams was the second president of the United States, and his son, John Quincy Adams, was number six president. All right. So, but Mary had no advantage. She wasn't like born to some, she wasn't the king's daughter, or she wasn't the daughter of someone who was super rich or any of those kinds of things. God chose a very ordinary person. All right. That she didn't come from some fabulous background or had all these skills or degrees or any of the kind of things. She was pretty much an ordinary person, but she certainly was not ordinary in God's eyes. She certainly had certain spiritual qualities that we need to learn from. And I divided the sermon into two major parts, and you see the outline there. And so Mary's journey, we want to first look at Mary's journey from fear to faith. And may I also add, from fear to faith to joy, okay? Because it is a journey. That it wasn't like automatically she's just so spiritual and she's perfect and all those kinds of things. No, I think she had to grow. She had to develop even as a teenager. And so we're going to be reading the Word of God in certain sections so that we can look at it. So why don't, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Or you can look at your bulletin and see the passage printed there. Starting Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So this teenager, Mary, received this message from the angel, informing her that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah, that she is going to give birth to a son, and this son will be called the Son of the Most High. And so when she heard it, you can imagine her emotions. And the angel recognized that she was going to be afraid in verse 30. It says, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. She probably was very confused and had lots of questions. In fact, in verse 34, she asked the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but that was sort of like you might say engaged. It wasn't fully married at this point, and so she did not have sex with anyone yet. And so she didn't know, like, how am I supposed to have a baby, you know? And the angel explains in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, that doesn't explain anything, to be honest, right? It doesn't explain anything about the process. It just says the Holy Spirit's going to be involved. And in some sense, that's God's answer, right? I think Pastor Enoch pointed out last week that, we have questions of how God answers us with who, right? Pointing us to the Holy Spirit. And so what the angel is saying, oh, what will take place is what we call the virgin birth or the virgin conception. But does that really explain everything? And for many of us, and maybe for Mary, it didn't explain everything. I remember the first time I took a plane ride. I come from a kind of, poor family, so we didn't take plane trips anywhere. I didn't go on a plane trip until I was a senior in high school. All right? Some of you were probably taking planes when you were kids and all that kind of thing. I never took a plane before. And I remember going into the plane, and I said, wow, this is a big plane, you know? And at least from my point at that point. And I said, boy, there's a lot of people in here. All these people are heavy. And I see them bringing in the baggage. And see, my baggage was pretty heavy, and there's like tons of baggage that are putting into this plane. I sit in the seat, look out at the engine. I said, wow, that's a big engine there. It's a big wing that's there. And I'm thinking to myself, how's this heavy plane going to get off the ground, right? And as we taxied off the runway and flew up into the air, I'm like holding my breath. I'm literally praying, you know, because I'm like scared. How can this heavy, super heavy, you know, it weighs tons. And how can this thing get up into the air? And I didn't know how it was. And then I thought, oh yeah, I learned about it in physics, right? And it's about aerodynamics, right? And it's called lift and all these, you know, things. And but at that moment, it didn't help, right? I was just like afraid. I said, how are we going to get off the ground? And once we got off the ground, how are we going to get back on the ground, right? And so this explanation, look, you're going to be overseen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that really doesn't explain everything. But in some sense, it does. Because it's not about how. God doesn't necessarily explain to us everything, how everything is going to work. But we have to trust in God, right? We believe in what God can do. And that's what the angel said in verse 37 to Mary. For nothing will be impossible with God. So if you're ready to go to sleep, you've been like, oh, this sermon is getting boring, and just remember that part, right? For nothing will be impossible with God. You get that, you know, you got a lot, all right? That's the takeaway that you should have. And so if you're in an impossible job situation, you need to remember nothing is impossible with God. If there's friction in your family and you're wondering when is it going to end, nothing is impossible with God. If you feel lost and lonely, you have to remember God, nothing is impossible with God. If your marriage is melting down, nothing is impossible with God. If you're wondering, how am I going to get over my anger, my drinking or addiction? Nothing is impossible with God. If your children, one of your children are acting out like the prodigal son, nothing is impossible with God. If you ever wish that you could be happy, that you feel unloved, nothing is impossible with God. So in the case of Mary, God reached down from the throne of heaven to this ordinary teenager and did something very extraordinary in her life. That he reached into time from eternity. He came from the infinite. Jesus came from the infinite to be a baby, an infant. And so what can he not do for you, right? I mean, he can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. And so Mary's response is to give her life to God. Look at verse 38. Her response was, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You see, when the angel revealed to her what was this extraordinary prediction of what's going to happen into the future, she just said, okay, whatever you want, God, I am your servant. And so her response is to give back her life to God. Now, some of us are in the midst of buying Christmas gifts, and you know, we exchange gifts with our family members and friends and that type of thing. But what kind of gift do you give to God, the person who has everything, right? You give of yourself. You give your life over to Him. And here it involves voluntary servanthood, that a servant has no rights, has no ownership. Mary is saying, I am the property of God. And then submissive obedience. She's saying, what if you want, God? I don't understand it all. I don't know what exactly is all going to happen, but my life is yours. I willingly hand over my life to you. And that is extraordinary. And she's a teenager. She has her whole life ahead of her. And yet she is saying, I'm going to give my life over to you. Whatever you want, I'm willing to do. And the question is, are you willing to do that? Can you say that? Just what Mary had said. And of course, you're not going to be the mother of the Savior, but what does God want you to do? Or even before you know what He wants to do, are you willing to give of your life to Him and say, I trust you, God. I entrust my life to you. I give my life to you. Whatever you want in my life, let it be according to your word. Where you want me to be, when you want me to do, what you want me to do. All those kind of questions that we may have thinking about our future, we entrust our future into God's hands. And this is what we can learn from Mary. And certainly there must have been some anxiety in her heart. And God gives her some confirmation. She points Mary toward her cousin Elizabeth and saying, you know, this older relative of yours, even though she's past the age of bearing children, she's going to have a baby. She's going to have a child. And, you know, and so Mary quickly went to go and see her. And, you know, remember, Mary's a teenage girl, right? And if something extraordinary has happened to a teenage girl, what do they want to do? They want to text it, right, to all their friends, right? Tell everyone. Share it on social media or whatever, right? And, of course, that didn't happen in those days. But she went to see Elizabeth, her relative, who was much older, but certainly something was extraordinary was happening in her life, that she was going to have this miracle baby. And so she needed to talk to somebody. And so the angel pointed her toward Elizabeth. And so it says that in verse 39 to 45, the following. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Mary went to this hill where Elizabeth was living. And it says that she went with haste into this hill country. And haste can mean speed, but also it could carry the idea of eagerness and enthusiasm as well. And this journey was perhaps 80 to 100 miles, probably took Mary 3 or 4 days to get there. And when they meet and see each other, Elizabeth says that the baby within her leaped with joy. Okay? Now, you need to understand that this passage and this section certainly focuses on two extraordinary women, because Elizabeth also was a very extraordinary woman along with Mary. And Elizabeth's husband, Zachariah, he was, had some disbelief, okay? But for Elizabeth, as she is filled with the Holy Spirit, that is controlled by the Holy Spirit, she was able to say a number of words talking about the blessedness, particularly of Mary. And this passage also helps us to understand something about the fetus as well, and the whole abortion debate, all right? Because from verse 36, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant at this point with her miracle baby. This fetus will become John the Baptist, right? And verse 41 and 44 tells us that the baby leaped in her womb. That means this baby had joy, it says. He had emotions. It's a person, all right? And so from God's word, we see that this fetus is not just a blob of tissue, but a person. And so, you know, that's sort of a side thing on this whole thing. But certainly we want to see that Mary had faith in what God had said. In verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Mary's faith is certainly highlighted by Elizabeth, and we see that she believed when the angel said, nothing will be impossible with God. Very simple truth, but she believed it. Now, the rest of the passage looks at Mary's expression of worship. This is part two, and this is in 46 to 55. Now, during this Christmas season, America is filled with lots of Christmas songs, right? I mean, you go to the mall, they're playing music. There are stations that are 24/7 playing Christmas music from Thanksgiving all the way to Christmas. And I wonder if you can guess what the most popular Christmas songs are in this past year. And let me share with you the top five. And this is according to Billboard, which uses a methodology of streaming, blending streaming, airplay, and sales data. So the top five Christmas songs. Number five is Jingle Bell Rock, right? Number four, A Holly Jolly Christmas. Number three, Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree. Number two, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. And number one, All I Want for Christmas is You. All right? That's number one. And I don't know, if you look at these songs, I don't know, there's anything about Jesus in any of these songs? Nothing, really. Okay? We're going to look at a song called Mary's Magnificat. Okay? And it's after the Latin word for magnify. In the first phrase is, my soul magnifies the Lord. So this song of praise by Mary, it's kind of like a psalm in some sense. Mary said this starting in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty, He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. This, you might say, is an appropriate Christmas song from Mary. And we're not going to look at it line by line, but I just want you to make three, look at three aspects of this song of worship by Mary. Number one is the, we want to look at the object of Mary's worship. And certainly you can see that from the first lines. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The Greek word for magnify means to make large or along. And it's used here figuratively to mean exalt, to glorify, to praise, to extol, to honor highly, to declare his greatness, to make him great in the eyes of others. That's what magnify means here. That's what worship is all about. That's why hopefully you're here in this here, not just to learn, but to magnify God. That's hopefully how you live out your life, that you live it to magnify God, to you want to honor him. You want to make him look great in the eyes of others. That's true worship. And the object of Mary's worship is who? Obviously, it is God. There are 20 explicit references to God in these nine verses. And she particularly highlights God's attributes, that is, his characteristics. She notes that God is mindful, that he sees us. He sees ordinary people. He sees you, okay? He knows about you. He talks about how God is mighty and powerful. He talks about how, she talks about how God is merciful. And she also highlights God's, not only his attributes, but his actions as well, what he does. And his actions toward three different sets of people. Number one, obviously, to Mary herself. She talks about in verse 49, she talks about God as her Savior. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But in verse 49, he has done great things for me. All right? So she personalizes it, says God has done all these things. But it's not just about her, but also those people who fear him. She especially points out how what God does to help those who are helpless, who are humble, and those who are hungry. And it talks about how God would turn society upside down, and how the lofty would be put down, the humble will be exalted, the hungry will be fed, the well-fed will be hungry, the poor will be helped, but the rich will be sent away. So certainly God is concerned about social justice, as we would call it, right? He cares about it. It's not just about salvation and going to heaven, but God's concern about the world and its world conditions. And in some sense, Mary is focused not on the first coming, because you would think that, oh, you're going to have a baby. This baby is Jesus. And so she would just focus on the birth of Jesus. She doesn't even hardly talks about that, really, at all. She's really focused on what we would call the second coming of Christ, and how when Christ returns in power and glory, he will turn society upside down, right? Of course, she doesn't know that, you know, the Messiah would come in two sections, right? Two Advents. And so maybe God wanted to spare her of all the details, because that would involve knowing that Jesus would come the first time to die, to suffer and die on the cross. And as the mother of Jesus, maybe that was a little bit too much for her to take in. But so they probably saw the first and second coming together. Right? And so the in this song, there's a focus particularly on how God, the Messiah, would just turn society around and bring in social justice. And also talks about, not only about to Mary and to those who fear him, but also regarding Israel, all the promises that were made to Israel back to Abraham's day, that he will fulfill them. And so there's all these explicit references to God and talking about what God says. But what we perhaps don't see is that there are lots of references to God, God's word, I should say, in this song, that there are at least 15 Old Testament quotations or allusions in her song. And for instance, there's a direct parallel between this and Hannah's song of praise in 1 Samuel chapter 2. All right. In other words, Mary knew a lot about the scriptures. This song reflects a lot of her knowledge of what we would call the Old Testament. All right. She knew the Old Testament. She went to Sunday school, or I should say Sabbath school, or whatever they had in those days, right? She memorized her verses, okay? Because this song is filled with deep knowledge of the Old Testament. She wasn't a priest or anything else like that, but she, even as an ordinary person, learned from God's word. And it's reflected in this song. And maybe if we didn't catch it, maybe... oh, it means we don't know the word of God very well. But there's a lot of allusions to that. And so the object of Mary's worship is certainly toward God. That's what she talks about in this song. The motive of why she worships is her gratitude. Okay? That she is filled with thanksgiving. Verse 47 says, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." I want to particularly take a look at that because in Roman Catholic theology, there is something called the Immaculate Conception, not the Immaculate Reception, right? Now, the football people, if you know, that's a whole nother thing. But this is called the Immaculate Conception. You've maybe seen high schools and stuff, churches with the name Immaculate Conception. This is the belief by Roman Catholics that Mary had no guilt of original sin. Okay? That there is what we would call original sin from Adam and Eve that's given, in some sense, given down to everyone, right? But, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that, oh, Mary was somehow exempt from all that in some way in order to be the mother of Jesus, okay? And so there's no mention of that. In fact, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." What is she saved from, right? She's saved from her sins as well. She recognized this Messiah is a Savior. She is a sinner just like everyone else, and she needs a Savior. And so, question is she, Mary, an example, an object of worship that we should be worshiping her, or she's an example of worship? And we didn't have enough room in the bulletin, but look at Luke 11, verse 27 to 28. If you have a Bible, Luke 11, 27 to 28. And talking about Jesus here, it says, "As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nurse.' So this woman in the crowd, as Jesus is teaching, is saying, oh, you know, you were a wonderful mother. But Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Right? So Jesus is actually deflecting adoration of Mary in this whole thing. She's saying, no, the most important thing is those people who hear the word of God and obey it and keep it. Right? So the motive that Mary has is the worship, of God is gratitude and thanksgiving. And then we look at her attitude of worship. And I want to point out two things here. First, her humility, right? Mary does not see herself in any way as something better or holier than anyone else. She sees herself, again, as a sinner who needs salvation and as the Lord's servant who comes from a very humble position and is given God's mercy and grace. She is full of grace because she received it. She's not a dispenser of grace, but a recipient of God's grace. So if you read this song, it's filled with her attitude of humility before God. And then there is also the attitude of joy as well in the first few lines of this song. So she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And she rejoices. And that word rejoice means to jump for joy, okay? And to be exceedingly glad. And I know, you know, sometimes in the back, there are people during our music sets who are jumping for joy. And that's good, you know? And if you like feel like jumping for joy, you know, when we sing praises to the Lord, that's good. Because that's the kind of attitude that we have, that we don't just come here on a Sunday morning and we're kind of half asleep and we're not engaged, you know, in what we're doing, in worshiping God. And so we need to come with humility, but also with joy, with passion as well. So look at our prayers and our worship of God. Is it about you or is it about God? Is your worship informed by your knowledge of God's word? Are you concerned with what God is doing in the world, in history, or are you just concerned about your life? Is thankfulness, thanksgiving, a major part of your prayers and worship? Is it characterized by humility and joy? And so I believe that Mary grew from the first time we see her from fear to joy. And she was a person that believed God. She believed that what the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. And she obeyed God. She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So the question for us, do we follow her example? Do we believe what God has said? Are we willingly giving our lives over to him? That we say to God, whatever you want, I'll do it. Whatever you need, I will try to do my best to do it. Wherever you lead, I will follow. And I was going to close the sermon by our singing of a hymn, but I realized that a lot of people don't know this hymn. It's called Trust and Obey. And, you know, some people are like, I never heard of that one, you know. But it's the golden oldie, I'll tell you that, all right. And it summarizes, in some sense, the life lessons that we learn from Mary. And let me just give you a little bit of background, because it has sort of a local connection here. You know, I didn't realize that until I looked at it. But this was the inspiration of this song. First, it was back in 1886. So it is a golden oldie, right? The composer of the song, Daniel Towner, was the music conductor for D.L. Moody, okay? And D.L. Moody was this evangelist. He was actually born in Northfield, Massachusetts, in the western part of the state. So this great evangelist was conducting a series of meetings in Brockton, Massachusetts. Okay. I know some people from Brockton over there. All right. And I had, and so this, songwriter, music composer, was singing at this evangelistic event. And one night in one of those meetings, a young man rose in a testimony meeting and said, "I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey." Okay. And so the songwriter wrote it down, sent it to Reverend Samus, who wrote this hymn, "Trust and Obey." And let me just read to you the first and last verses of this, and maybe one of these days we can learn it and be part of us as well. It says, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who trust and obey." And the refrain, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." In the last stanza, "Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says, we will do. Where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey." Refrain, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Let's close in prayer. Thank You, Lord, for this glimpse at the life of Mary. And as a teenager, You chose her, Lord, to be the mother of the Messiah, of Jesus. So we recognize she must have been an extraordinary person. And we don't want to overemphasize her, but we certainly don't want to underemphasize her. We recognize that she's a person that we can learn a great deal from. And if we could summarize her life, she was a person that trusted and obeyed. She didn't understand everything about the virgin birth or conception, but she trusted. She knew, she recognized that, as the angel told her, nothing is impossible with God. And so as we are filled perhaps with a lot of our own issues and problems and difficulties and challenges of life, help us to believe, to trust and obey, to recognize that nothing is impossible with God. And we don't know how You're going to work it all out. We can't tell You what to do, but we're not want to not just ask the questions of how, but who, that we trust in You. Our faith is in You, that You are a loving and all-powerful God who loved us so much to send Your Son, Jesus. And so whatever the problems that we face in our lives in this day and age, help us to trust and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.